I'm really grateful to be with you in person and online today. I'm at WestU, as Jim said, because we share a common mission together at the University of Houston to share Christ with both students who already know him and to continue to encourage and equip them for life in college and beyond following Christ, as well as students who don't know him yet. As Jim said, I've been there almost 5 years, so this is my fifth academic year. We're halfway through it. Let's see. But you, West University, you've been supporting that campus ministry for much longer than that, right? I'm not sure exactly how long it's been, but thank you for that, first of all. And I was going to just say thanks for the Wednesday lunches. Some of you may or may not know, we do these Wednesday lunches every week, we're used to, before the pandemic. And actually, West University, to my knowledge, has the largest record of a plate served in one day, which was 300 plates in a day one time. And I'll never forget that. Students were lined up all around the upstairs and down the stairs and everywhere else. It was pretty crazy. So Jim, thanks for serving on the board of directors. And Doug Deloney helps us with our tech as well as here at WestU. And Lauren Matthews has provided some really sharp graphic design for us in the past. So on behalf of the U of H community, thank you very, very much. This morning, I really have two aims, okay? I'm not here just to sell you on the campus ministry. Jim did a pretty good job of that. Well, I'll update you a little bit on that, but my first main goal is to glorify God and what he's done for the world in Christ. Before we begin with Ephesians 1, we'll basically read all the way through Ephesians 1 and on into chapter 2. Just want to check, make sure my mic's okay. I can hear a little bit. Don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. Okay. Before we begin in Ephesians 1, I need to edit my title a little bit. That's my fault. It should really be something like God at work in us, through us, and on campus. But by the end of the message, if you hang with me, I'll share with you a spiritual lesson that I feel like God has taught me and shaped me this year, and as well as a story about a student being saved. Okay, so that's what you have to look forward to. Sound good? All right. First, we need a little bit of context about what Paul is doing in this letter to the Ephesians and those churches around it in Western Asia Minor. The first three chapters of Ephesians are sort of Paul laying out some facts about what God has done for the world in Christ. That's the first three chapters. God is reconciling the whole cosmos back to himself in his anointed Son. Unity is also a key theme in the letter. Later on in chapters 4 to 6, Paul will get very practical by telling the Christians how they ought to live in light of all of those truths he just told them. And we certainly won't get that far today, but we'll be reading a lot from chapters 1 and 2. So let's go ahead and dive into the word this morning. I want you to listen very carefully, though, for phrases and words about the effects upon the lives of believers that God has given us, okay? The effects on our lives, what he's done for us. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Verse 5, he destined us for adoption as his children through Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and in things on earth. Verse 11, in Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. Let's pause right here and notice something that God is doing for and in us who follow Jesus. We've been destined for adoption into God's family in Christ. So we don't have to take on all the Jewish boundary markers that distinguished God's family pre-Christ. So for men, it was circumcision, everybody, dietary laws, and holy days. You had to follow all those things to be in God's family. Now, through Christ, that is no longer the case. And to read more about that, we could look at Galatians and Romans. Encourage you to do that if you haven't. But that's where this language of adoption comes in. So he had this original family. We've been brought in. We've been adopted, is what Paul says, to become one family. There's that unity theme. For that reason, we, through Christ, have obtained what this verse says, and it calls an inheritance, verse 11. And we've been marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption and rescue as God's own people, verses 13 and 14. Then Paul offers a prayer for the Christians there in Ephesus, which includes some more things, some facts about what God has done for his children. So we're going to read that as well, starting in verse 15. Paul says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks to you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. Verse 20, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We'll stop again. Notice here, what Paul is saying, he already believes and he hopes that his audience will come to believe even more deeply. He says, God's power has exalted Jesus to the Father's right hand and put all things under his feet. That's important language that comes directly from Psalm 110, verse 1, a royal psalm that points to Jesus as the ultimate Davidic king. It is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Bible trivia, that's probably one of my favorite things that I've learned in the last decade or so. If you look at allusions, references, even direct quotes in the New Testament of Old Testament passages, Psalm 110, verse 1 ranks the highest. That tells us that it's pretty important. So no wonder Paul is referring to it here. And of course, he's one of the ones who designates it as so important when he uses it for his theology. But anyway, Paul amazingly states then, after that, that this power of God, which raised Jesus from the dead and gave him rule and authority over everything, that same power is also at work in the lives of God's people, which is an amazing thing. I don't know about you, but for now, let me just ask, don't you find that hard to believe at times, that God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, this power of the God of the universe, is alive in Christians, in normal Christians, not just super Christians, but in all of God's people? I find that amazing. And I found myself, frankly, this semester caught not believing that when I was surprised that God did something, I thought. Okay, I'll tell you that story in a little bit. I promise we'll get there. First, let's read a little bit more of Ephesians, because we could probably all use some reminding. I know I could at this point in the year, of just how mighty God is, right? And how gracious and loving and merciful God has been to us. In fact, he was even good to us before we were ever good to him. He was good to us before we ever did a lick of any good in our life. And Paul's about to go on and say that. So let's read Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 6, which was our scripture, comes from our scripture reading this morning as well. And let me just pause right here and say thank you to everybody who's led the prayer this morning and Jim's communion thoughts and the song. I actually almost shed a tear listening to Because He Lives. I heard that in a whole new light this morning, and it gave me a lot of hope. And so anyway, thanks to everybody who's helping Westview worship this morning. Paul writes, he says, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of our flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So how did God make us alive with Jesus? Aren't we already alive? Aren't we living? Every person out in Houston right now, aren't we all living? Well, God rescued us through Jesus out of slavery to sin and its effects, the ultimate enemy, death, and raised us up with Jesus into new life and the promise of the resurrection. Amen? So much more could be said about all these, but one thing I just want to get across is that it's pointing to what God has done for us and in us in Christ. But what God has done in us, he also wants to do through us. So now let's talk about what God is doing through your support of the campus ministry at U of H. So a little bit of history just on this year. This year started off absolutely wonderfully. It was one of the best semesters. This happened with Hurricane Harvey, too. We were having one of the best periods of outreach and everything, and then Harvey hit. We had a great fall 2019, and then early 2020, our students were crushing it. Our 3 to 4 student leaders, Cecia Yabez, Tyler, Dan Angel, were meeting together to pray, plan, and execute goals for the club. They even had PowerPoints as they met together in our office to plan goals for their student club called Cougs for Christ, which the Point oversees, okay? Around the second week of March, though, I knew I'd better be getting some things together. I was probably going to be in exile all summer, right? So I grabbed some of the books I needed and an extra computer monitor. And by the end of the late spring then, we were having Bible studies online and reconnecting there with students who'd moved far away that we normally didn't make effort to. We don't normally Zoom things out, you know, pre-pandemic. That was not a habit of ours. So we had some students who had gone back home who returned to us in our online Bible studies in the late spring, one in Connecticut comes to mind, as well as some alumni. The interesting thing about the late spring and summer period of our ministry was we probably had more Bible studies and activities together than if the pandemic hadn't happened. I'm not in any way trying to spin the pandemic into a good thing, okay? Let me say that. But I will say God has clearly not stopped his mission due to the virus. Normally, summertime is the time for campus ministry staff to recover, to plan, raise support, go to conferences, prepare for the next fall semester. And we did all of that except the conference. It was canceled, of course. But we had more summer programming than usual because students were actually stuck at home. They couldn't go on vacation with their families and stuff like that. So, yeah, let's get together online. And we read all the way through the book of Romans this summer in a very in-depth small group Bible study. That's on our website if you'd ever like to go visit that and read the fruits of our studies there. And we played online games like Jackbox. I don't know if anyone's ever played this sort of online virtual board game together. I had a lot of fun, probably more fun than the students did, honestly. But I was proud to get a Jackbox game going. Anyway, there was a lot of guessing in the summer, of course, about whether we would even have a fall semester, right? I had a professor from back in grad school who responded to an article I posted on Facebook speculating, you know, things. He said, there is no way that there will be a confident return to campuses in the fall. And actually, as it turns out, let me say that for a minute. I'll just say that was very distressing to me, not just because I had cabin fever. That's actually not the case. Actually, I don't mind being at home. And compared to some other folks maybe who have to get out. So that wasn't it. Why did I care? The first 2 weeks of on-campus fall outreach are the most important 2 weeks of the entire academic year for a campus ministry. And let that sink in. That's really true, and it's really a lot. So the thought of not having it, of course, we're going to abide by whatever rules the school, whatever they would decide. But it was very distressing not to have it. So let me explain to you what another campus minister said about this. Okay, so this is my Methodist friend down the hallway. So for those who don't know the Point, we work in a religion center with all these other religious groups in the same building. And so we were sharing notes about our strategies and stuff like that. And we were talking about how important those first 2 weeks are, because pretty much who you meet then is who you get to keep for the rest of the year. And he said this. This comes from a former minister of a congregation, okay? He said, the back-to-school outreach is to campus ministries what Easter and Christmas services are to congregations, wrapped into one. Now, what he means by that is campus ministries expect to have more visitors in the first 2 weeks than almost the rest of the year combined, so we work hard to get it right. In our case, that means we host as many fun events and attend as many recruitment fairs as possible. We hope that the many visitors to our first 2 weeks of Bible studies will stick around and become long-term friends and get involved in our group. Turns out U of H did decide to allow students to meet together on campus this fall, albeit with a lot of students choosing to meet, to take classes online only. But there were campus, students on campus as well. And here's the good news. Although the recruitment fairs were totally online, which put really made me worry that we wouldn't be able to meet people, make that personal touch, despite that, we hustled the social media game and tried to connect with freshmen coming in. We met about a dozen freshmen, which is actually quite good. And on the, just the second day of school, here's a good story. One of the freshmen I'd met from Conroe, named Luis, jumped into my car with me at 7:30 in the morning to go serve at a drive-through pantry. Now, what kind of college student, you tell me, wakes up during the first week of his college experience at 7 a.m. to go serve the needy with someone he barely knows? Luis does. And he's been to pretty much every discipleship group we've had since then. He's an inspiring young student on fire for the Lord, like many of our students this year. What you need to know about campus ministry is it's a revolving door. It's what makes it such a great mission field. But every group, every semester is kind of a different group and different group dynamics and stuff like that. This semester we had, for the first time ever, a majority of Spanish-speaking students. Despite the pandemic challenges and everything, we kept our average number of students in Bible studies, along with gaining about 30 or so who watch all of our Instagram stories and keeping the 80 or more U of H students who receive our weekly emails, which include devotional content and stuff like that. So now, let's tell kind of the core stories of the morning. There's two stories about fall outreach. It involves U of H and Rice, because the students actually met at Rice for the ROTC program, though they're both at U of H. U of H doesn't have a Navy ROTC. And it will begin in fall outreach of 2019. So during the first 30 minutes of our outreach, the first week of school, in 2019, we met a freshman from Delaware named Tamon, who's here today, and it was the first day of school. He approached our table in the student center and said he had put off learning about Christianity his whole life, but was ready to learn. Is this something that I could do with your ministry? Ding, ding, ding. Of course, man, that's exactly why we're here. We'd love to do that with you. And about a month later, he was baptized into Christ. Then this year, this is where the story gets better, okay? Even better. This year, in 2020, Tamon himself brought a friend to our ministry. The second week of our Bible studies, I just told you they met in ROTC at Rice. They both go to U of H. At one of our Bible studies, and by God's grace, Tamon's friend decided she was ready to put on Christ in baptism, praise the Lord. Now, here was the most interesting thing about that story, and this is what kind of shaked me, and honestly shook me up a little bit. I feel like it's a lesson that God taught me. I'm a slow learner. I think he's been teaching me this every year. Every year we baptize about one student, and each time it happens, I forgot how this works. Okay, I'll get to that in a minute. And I think it'll encourage and equip you for sharing Christ with your friends and neighbors as well. All right, so it's a story about God's Spirit at work. That night in our study, we read Matthew 3 to 4. That's this fall semester. And it's Matthew 3 to 4. It tells the stories of John the Baptist baptizing lots of people in the desert, including Jesus. And then it moves on to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. So we're reading all the way through Matthew this semester. We're covering a lot of territory. I kind of let the conversations run where they need to go. And then the format is the day after, I write a blog and podcast to supplement and maybe clean up any loose ends and stuff like that, which is all available on our website if you want. Okay, so we had a great discussion that night about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Just before the end of our meeting, though, there was not much time left. The conversation somehow went back to Jesus' baptism scene. And for this new friend of ours, one word in particular just seemed to have jumped off the page, which is nothing that I would have emphasized in my voice in reading in the passage. I really believe that the Spirit had been drawing her in through various means and now through the Word of God. It was the word now. When John the Baptist is surprised by Jesus' request to be baptized by John, Jesus says, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew 3:15. This young woman said, "I've been in church my whole life, and this year I'm really trying to be more committed to my walk with Jesus, and I don't know why I've never been baptized." And so, of course, we had our group started talking about the meaning of baptism and stuff like that. And so after the meeting, I direct messaged her, and we had a wonderful video chat back and forth about her spiritual journey and where baptism might fit into that. And a week or so later, one of her friends baptized her into Christ, and we all rejoiced at the work that God was doing in her life. So now let me share with you what I think God taught me through that. And it's something that happens every year, I said, to be honest. Same lesson, I'm forgetful. Every time a student makes a faith decision and gets baptized on campus, it's honestly always encouraging, humbling, and painfully obvious to me that it had very little to do with me or my persuasiveness, which is encouraging, which is good news. So here's the fuller explanation of that lesson, which may be of encouragement to you again as you share Jesus with your neighbors. God is always at work in ways we just don't see at the moment, through every conversation, every interaction, every smile, nod, recognition of another human being. God is there working for the good of the world. He takes our tiny mustard seed of faith and with it moves mountains. He takes our humble seed, our humble acts of submission and obedience and does far, far more than meets the human eye. It is not by our skills, our holiness, our humility, or our anything that others are saved. People are saved by submitting to the gracious work of God in his anointed, Jesus. We are simply messengers in one form or another. As Paul says, one plants, another waters, but God gives the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. That's 1 Corinthians 3:7. So we Christians simply walk through the open doors that we can find to serve God in our daily lives by loving our neighbors. And it may look, it certainly I think will look different for each one of us, but we do it all in the name of Jesus. And God works mightily through our humble efforts, which brings us to Ephesians 2:8-10, the key verse that God's really put on my heart this semester. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. That last verse is, I would say, a surprising key to sharing the good news. How can we become better evangelists and messengers of the kingdom? I think everybody wants that. Whether your spiritual gift is evangelism or not, we all want to see the kingdom grow. We want to see our friends who don't know the Lord to be made new in Christ. We live our lives according to the ways God has told us. It's pretty simple, actually. We're designed by God, according to this verse. We are his handiwork. We are created in a certain way, just like a computer tech or engineer would design a piece of software to do a certain thing. We are designed a particular way to do certain things, and that is to do good deeds, to walk in holiness, to obey what God has told us to do in the power of his Spirit and in the light of his Word. We do whatever good works we can and take the opportunities to serve whatever opportunities God gives us in our own context. So we humbly obey God and rely on him and his power to do the saving. If you haven't experienced God's grace in your life, if you would like to make him Lord of your life and see him do mighty things through humble faith, you can give your life to him today. You're welcome to come forward as we stand and sing, or if you're online, give someone you know at the church a call.